we go. The Holy Spirit is saying, no, not yet. It's good to be here this morning. I got to find my sermon there. For any of you that weren't in the Sunday school hour, my name is Tim Johnson, and my family is moving to South Africa on December 10th. I was formerly a youth pastor, and after many years in youth ministry, God called us to the mission field. And so we started a deputation March of last year, and we are fully supported, and we are ready to take that next step of faith. And so we're excited to be here. A couple of friends of mine, you might know Josh Wise or Sam Elliott. I think they're working on the mic. I was in their church last year, and I think Josh reached out to your pastor and put in a good word for me, so here I am. And so, but we're happy to be here. I've got a challenge for you this morning out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And I want to take some time to talk about the idea of foolishness. The idea of foolishness. Now, if we took the time, and we won't, but if we took the time to maybe some share some stories this morning, I'm betting that most of us could tell a few stories about how we felt like a fool at different times in our life. I remember whenever my wife, Jessica, by the way, let me introduce my family. Jessica and I have been married 12 years. We have three sons, Levi, Britton, and Theo. They're 9, 7, and 3. They're not here today. They're doing all kinds of family things. Jessica was at a sister's weekend. They're trying to soak up as much family time as they can before we move. And so I appreciate you being forgiving there. But I remember when Jessica was in the hospital room delivering our first son, Levi. And I thought that I was going to be just fine because I've killed a deer and I've skinned a deer. And I thought nothing else can get me like that, because that was pretty gross. I don't like skinning deers. But in that hospital room, as my baby is coming into this world, the room got bright and fuzzy. And the next thing I knew, the nurse was leading me to a rocking chair with a juice box and a pack of crackers and a cold rag on my forehead. And my baby was crying, and my wife is holding my baby, and I'm over there rocking, you know, drinking my juice box. And I can tell you, in that moment, I felt like a fool, and it did not feel good. But I've got many more stories like that, and all of us do. We know what it is to be a fool, right? It's a moment of embarrassment. Maybe you're ashamed about something. Maybe you are on the wrong end of a joke. And although we all can understand what it feels like, I think we also would admit this, that we don't want to be a fool. Like, I don't want to seem foolish. I've never actually met anybody whose life's goal was to die the greatest fool that ever lived. That's not how we're wired. As a matter of fact, and I've been in youth ministry for a long time. I was a youth minister for 10 years, and I think youth are very similar to all of us, but hey, the young people, they don't do anything that might make them seem foolish. They won't even smile if they think somebody might make fun of them for that, right? We don't want to seem like a fool. But I wonder, does our reluctance to seem foolish, does it ever hinder us in our walk with God? Does our reluctance to seem foolish in the eyes of others, does it ever hinder us from taking that next step of faith? I wonder, does it ever hinder someone that maybe is sitting in a church somewhere that realizes that they're lost, they know that if they died in their sins, they know that they're going to spend eternity in hell, and they know they need to be saved, but for whatever reason, they're just reluctant to take that step of faith, because what will my friends say? What will my family say if I maybe go to an altar? You think about, I've been in over 150 churches over the past year and a half, and there are a lot of churches that I've found looking for pastors. Wonder why there's so many churches without pastors. I wonder why there's so many churches without a youth, maybe somebody to work with the youth. Wonder why there's so many churches that they've got maybe vans that are sitting but not getting used. I wonder if there are people all over this world that are just reluctant to be a fool, to take that next step of faith. So that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk to you this morning about becoming a fool. We're going to be in, like I said, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I'm going to read verse 17 down through verse number 25. And then we'll have prayer and then we'll see what God has for us. The Bible says this, starting at verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. In verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's pray. God, we love you so much, and Lord, I'm thankful to have the opportunity to preach your word once again. And Lord, I don't know the heart of anyone here today, but you do. And God, I pray that you would speak to hearts. Help us to see, God, what that next step of faith is. For some, it might be salvation. For others, it might be maybe a step of ministry. For some, it might be getting over a sin in their life. For some, it might be forgiveness. You know the hearts, God. And I pray, God, that you would speak to us in a personal way today. And I need your presence. I need your Holy Spirit, God, to help me, to equip me. And so we pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all that's said and done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing I want to point out in this passage is there's a point of contention. And we know what that means, a point of contention. It's a point of argument. I remember my first time, it was my first trip in South Africa. It was a short two-week trip. If you've ever gone on a mission trip, you know how busy that you can be on a mission trip. You're doing all kinds of ministry, and that's what we did, and I love that. But the missionary that hosted us said, listen, I want to make sure that you guys have a day or two to kind of be tourists. And so that's what we did. We did a safari, and that was pretty cool to see those animals. But one thing the missionary said is we always take our groups bungee jumping. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm not a huge thrill seeker. I used to be when I was younger. I'm 40 now, and I feel like the older I get, the less I want to jump off things. I don't know. And so I said that's great. I said, I don't know. He goes, no, you don't understand. This is a bungee bridge. It's the highest bungee bridge in the world. He said it's 709 feet off the ground. As you jump off this bridge, you can look out and you can see the Indian Ocean right off in the distance, and then you plummet to this river gorge, and it's beautiful. You can't miss it. And I'm like, now I'm definitely not bungee jumping, right? And so all week, this man of God, supposedly was a man of God, he was peer pressuring me. Yeah, he peer pressuring me. And he told me that the youth that were on that trip, I'm their youth pastor, they're going to think I'm a sissy if I don't jump. My brother-in-law was there. He jumped. And my two nephews, they both jumped. And so I convinced myself that I'm a man and I can do it. I'm a man. I can jump. And the day of the jump came, and I found out that I was not a man. Not a man. Really. I actually didn't even go to the bridge. I went to an animal encounter. I went and saw elephants. I didn't want to get close to the bridge. And so after the jump, though, that my brother-in-law and my two nephews, they came straight to me, and they mocked me mercilessly. And my youngest nephew calls me Uncle Timmy. He said, Uncle Timmy, why would you let a little bit of fear stop you from a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. He thought it was foolish to not jump. I thought he was a fool for jumping off a bridge, right? But in this little story, I think it exemplifies the point that I want to make this morning is that we were all fools. It just depends on whose perspective you were looking through. I was a fool in their eyes, and they were honestly foolish in my eyes. We see a point of contention in verse number 18. There's a point of contention. It says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The point of contention is the preaching of the cross. It's the gospel. Hey, the gospel is a point of contention that we all must respond to. The truth is this, that I cannot respond to the point of contention for anyone else. I'm responsible for my response to the gospel. And the same is true for you. You're responsible for your response to the gospel. It's a point of contention. And somebody might say, hey, this is my first time in church. What is the gospel? What's the gospel? Well, Paul gives a synopsis of the gospel in chapter 15 of this same book. Listen to what Paul says. This is the gospel. He writes this in chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. I hope you're saved this morning. If you've never been saved, Paul is telling you how you can be saved. Paul is going to give you the answer to your lost condition. He says, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, he says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel, that we're all sinners and we're all in need of a Savior. If we die without our sins being forgiven, the Bible says that we are forever separated from God, but Jesus Christ laid his life down on a cross to be a sacrifice for the sins of the world. He was buried, he rose from the grave, defeating death, and when I place my faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit quickens me or causes me to be born again, and that's the gospel. That's how you can be saved, trusting Jesus, placing your faith in Jesus. But the point of contention, what we understand, is not just the gospel message. Hey, the gospel would not be a contentious subject had it not been for people that would share the gospel. But the Bible says this, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And somebody might say, well, hey, Brother Tim, I know exactly what preaching is. Our pastor gets behind this pulpit and he preaches every week. He preaches the gospel. And I've got a favorite YouTube, a guy on YouTube that I listen to that preaches the gospel. And you are not wrong, but we must understand this, that if we limit the preaching of God's word to what happens once or twice a week behind a pulpit, we have missed the mark. To preach is to proclaim a message. And can I say this, that there is every one of us that is born again is qualified to share the message of the gospel. It's not up just solely to your pastor to proclaim the saving grace, the gospel message to your community. Hey, we all have a responsibility to share Jesus with our neighbors. Hey, ladies, all ladies, if you're saved, you can be a preacher of the gospel. Now, not pastoring a church, maybe not behind the pulpit, but we can all share the gospel. Young people, hey, you don't have to be a certain age to be a preacher of the gospel. Every single one of us that is saved can be a preacher of the gospel. We can all be a messenger of God's word. But the truth is this, some people think it's foolish. And others see the power in the gospel. So I want to consider three fools. Three fools. The first fool we find again is in verse number 18, where the Bible says this, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The first fool is the fool that's perishing. This is the unbeliever. This is the person that has rejected God. They're fools. They're perishing. Somebody says, well, that sounds kind of harsh just to call someone a fool. Well, the Bible says this in Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You see, the Bible clearly shows that to reject our Savior, to reject a relationship with our God, hey, what a foolish decision that is. It's ridiculous. It's foolish. It's absurd to say no to God. But yet people do every day. People say no to God every day. Paul goes on to talk about some of these fools in this passage. And down in verse number 22 and 23, he mentions the Jews. And he mentions the Greeks. And he talks a little bit about them. He says the Jews were always seeking a sign. And we know they had many signs. And they continued to reject Jesus, even though they had all the signs they could handle. We know that the Greeks, they were a very religious people, and they gave themselves to wisdom and to maybe humanism, and they had all kinds of false idol worship. Hey, they were very religious, but we know the Jews and the Greeks, although they were religious, generally speaking, they had rejected Jesus. Let's consider the Jews for a second, faithful to the synagogue. Hey, apt to memorize Scripture. The Jews, generally speaking, would have wanted to look the part. An outward show of righteousness. Hey, apt to do good deeds. But what we understand is this, that it doesn't matter how faithful we are to a church, although that's a good thing, and it doesn't matter how many passages of Scripture we memorize, although memorizing Scripture is a good thing. It doesn't matter how many good deeds we do, although all of those are good and admirable things. If we reject Jesus, the Bible says that we are perishing. And that's foolish. Because we don't have to perish in our sins. You don't have to be lost. You don't have to leave this church today lost. Jesus died for you so you could live with Him. They're perishing. And it ought to burden our hearts. It ought to stir my heart to know that people are perishing and they're going to hell. It ought to make me restless. It ought to do something within me. Remember in Acts chapter number 17, verse number 16, the Bible says that as Paul waited in Athens, remember, he left Thessalonica and he stayed in Athens for a short time, and Paul walked around the city of Athens and he saw all of these false idols. He saw the idol worship, and he saw the idolatrous living. And what Paul says is it stirred his spirit. It burdened him because he realized these people need Jesus. And so he preached the gospel. Somebody says, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. But his long-suffering gospel, hey, not willing that any would perish. God is not willing that you would perish in your sins. That's not His desire for you, and that's not His desire for anybody in this world. He says, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, we don't have to perish in our sins. Praise God that when I was an 11-year-old boy, I called on the name of Jesus to save me. I don't have to die and go to hell. I've been born again. The same can be true for all of us here this morning. The first fool has said no to God. The second fool, again, is in verse number 18. Unto us which are saved is the power of God. You say, wait a minute, brother. You're saying that if I'm saved, I'm a fool? Yeah. In the eyes of somebody, we're all fools. In the eyes of somebody, we're foolish. There might be people driving by this morning that would look up at this church and think to themselves, look in that parking lot full of those foolish people, wasting their time. When I think about this second fool who is experiencing the power of God, I think of someone who's been so transformed that they have become a participant of the preaching of the cross. I think about, hey, we know this. You don't have to be on a foreign mission field to be a laborer. You don't have to have a pastoral position to be a fellow laborer. And some of the greatest Christians I know, they're just soul winners. They just love people. They carry gospel tracts and they witness every chance they get, living in the power of God. When I think about this second fool, I think about all the men and women and boys and girls who have been saved and who are willing to share the gospel. They are willing to allow God to guide and direct their lives. I think one of the greatest examples of a fool for Christ, I think it would be the Apostle Paul. And we know Paul's testimony about how he hated the name of Jesus and that he would persecute Christians and even compel them to blaspheme. But we remember he had a Damascus Road experience in Acts chapter 9 where he had an encounter with Jesus. He had an encounter with Jesus that changed him. It changed him. It transformed him. And God called him into missions at that point in time, called him to be a preacher of the gospel, and that's what he began to do. Paul was a fool. You say, well, that seems kind of harsh. Why would you call Paul a fool? That seems like a big statement. Well, Paul writes this in chapter 4, a couple of chapters later. In chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, he's writing to this group of people who he's labored for. He's labored for. He's preached to. He's been a model for. He writes this, "Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." Listen to verse number 10. He says this, "We are fools for Christ's sake." Paul said, "I'm a fool for Jesus." Now, when we think of someone that's a fool, we often go to the people that they are embarrassments. When we think about those that are fools, we think about people that are just constantly making bad decisions. They're living in sin. They're living an absurd, obscene life. They're unteachable. That's not the kind of fool that Paul is talking about here. See, Paul was the kind of fool who, let's read what he said in Philippians chapter number 1. Paul writes this. He says, "According to my earnest expectation of my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, listen, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Paul was the kind of fool that said, "God, I'm all yours. Whether you let me live or you take my life, I'm all yours. My health is yours. My finances are yours. God, my family is yours. Everything is yours." And that is a foolish thought for this world that we live in. You see, the world that we live in says that we should follow our heart, that we should live to please ourselves, that we shouldn't really focus on eternity, but we need to really make sure that this temporary kingdom is all set up. Hey, this temporary world that we live in would have us to think that wealth is the most important thing in this life and experiences are the most important thing in this life and the kind of home that we live in and the kind of car that we drive and the way that we dress. And I'm not against any of those things, but when we allow this temporary world to take precedent over living for eternity, I would say that we have missed the mark. We've missed the mark. You see, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, because the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal." You see, I think what Paul would say is it is foolish to give your all for a temporary world, neglecting an eternal one. You see, there's coming a time in every Christian's walk with God where our walk with God will conflict with our earthly wisdom. We all have an earthly wisdom. We all have earthly understanding, and it's very limited. And there's going to come a time in your walk and in mine where the next step of faith conflicts with our earthly understanding. Can I give you an example? And I'm reluctant to say this. I didn't plan on saying this, but whenever we went into ministry, you know what happened with my finances? I took about a $20,000 a year pay cut. And that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to say, you know what, I'm going to take a pay cut so that I can serve God. And I'm not, listen, I'm not on a pedestal. I'm just trying every day to live for Jesus. But I fail all the time. But it didn't make sense to walk away from money. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes it doesn't make sense to follow God if we just look through our earthly lens. But listen, the heavenly perspective is this, that living for Jesus causes me to be far richer in this world. The riches and the fullness that only come from God. Hey, we're rich. If we're saved, we're rich. If we're living for Jesus, hey, we're rich. Nothing in this world compares to living for Jesus. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Treasures. What are treasures in heaven? It's souls. It's souls. That's the only thing we can take with us. It's souls. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Paul says, I was a fool for Jesus. He says, you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You're honorable, but we are despised. See, what Paul's saying is, as he became a fool for Jesus, there were benefactors. There were benefactors all around him. You know what I think the problem is so many times in my life? I don't know about you, but in my life so many times, I've made myself the main idea. I've made myself the priority. I've made myself, the subject of what's going on. But the truth is this, it's not all about me. And can I say this respectfully? It's not all about you either. But God would work through us to be a blessing to others. That's the amazing thing. God would work through someone as frail and as foolish and as weak as me to be a blessing to others if I would let him. I think about the fools for Jesus, and I think about those that are actively serving God, willing to do exactly what he is calling them to do, willing to serve him where he would have them to serve, willing to share, willing to witness, willing to give out tracts, willing to help out in church ministries. Hey, willing to say yes. There's a third fool. The first fool has said no to God. The second fool's all in. I pray that you're all in today. The second fool's all in. They're saved. They're living for Jesus. The third fool, and I say this respectfully, but I say this certainly, is the Christian that lives in fear. The Christian that lives in fear. What do you mean by that? Well, I believe that there are saved men and women all over these United States and all over this world, maybe, that they are born again and they believe this book. And they know that if they died, they would be in the presence of their Savior. And they live maybe moral lives. But for whatever reason, they are reluctant to participate in the preaching of the gospel. They're reluctant to be a participant because of fear. If I participate, that means I'm vulnerable. If I'm a participant, that means I'm out of my comfort zone and I'm not willing to do that. Let somebody else. They're reluctant. You know, Timothy dealt with fears. Timothy, yeah. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, Timothy, neglect not the gifts that are within you. Why did he have to remind Timothy that? Because Timothy was at a point, a younger man in ministry and dealing with maybe a lack of support, maybe dealing with some criticism, and Paul was encouraging him, hey, although you're in a tough ministry, your ministry circumstances might be tough, don't neglect the gifts that are within you. Continue serving God. And then he writes again in 2 Timothy 1:6, he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, Timothy, that thou stir up the gift of God. Stir up the gift of God. What we know, what we understand is that if we're saved, we have a gift of God. We're gifted by God. Hey, every one of us that's saved, we've got a gift of God. God has gifted us. But Paul says to Timothy, you need to stir up your gift. And when I think about that, what he said to Timothy, I think about making Kool-Aid. You ever make Kool-Aid? I loved Kool-Aid when I was growing up, and sometimes I would even mix the packets up. You know, you get Brave, you maybe a berry and citrus cooler or something. You mix them up. You can get that pitcher of water, and you can pour your Kool-Aid in, and you can watch all of that mixture settle on the bottom. And you know, you can pour some of that Kool-Aid out, but it's not really good. It just kind of tastes like water. And nobody wants water when you're wanting Kool-Aid, right? It's not very good. Now, that pitcher has everything within it that it needs to be impactful. It's got everything it needs, but it needs to get stirred up. So you get your wooden spoon, you stir it up, and then you can have a good, refreshing glass of Kool-Aid. And I think the same is true for so many of us, that it is easy for the gift within us to become complacent in our life. We get caught in a rut of work and of life, and we all have responsibilities, and then we get caught in the rut of our maybe social media or maybe the news or maybe the pressures of life. We get caught in a rut, and the result of all of this is the gift that God has given us, that He would have us use for the kingdom of God, it becomes settled. And it's really not making a difference in anybody's lives around us. And what Paul says to Timothy should be maybe a reminder for us that we need to get stirred up. Stirred up, hey, by God's word. Stirred up at the realization that, listen, eternity is one heartbeat away from me and for people around me. Stirred up that heaven is real, and just as real as heaven is, so is hell. We need to get stirred up. Hey, husbands and fathers and mothers and wives, we need to get stirred up. Grandmas and grandpas, we need to get stirred up. We need to be stirred up. As a church, I love the sign that you have, the church is now leaving the building. Listen, church, we need to get stirred up. But many times we live in fear. Paul writes to Timothy, God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Proverbs 29:25 says this, the fear of man bringeth a snare. If we allow the fear of life, the fear of man, the fear of looking like a fool in the eyes of people, the fear of putting ourselves in a vulnerable position, the fear of getting out of our comfort zone, the fear of giving financially, I don't know, any of these fears, if we allow our fears to dictate our decisions, we will never do anything for God. It will ensnare us. It will trap us. But the Bible goes on to say, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Fear of man bringeth the snare. I don't want to live in fear. We all deal with fear. I was at Walmart a few months ago, and a lot of times I try to carry my gospel tracts, and I don't do it as much as I should. I try to keep them with me. And I said, all right, I got a tract. I'm going to hand this out to somebody today. In Walmart. Walmart's a mission field, isn't it? Amen. They need Jesus. I went through Walmart, and every time I got close to handing out that tract, Pastor, they don't want to hear this. They're busy. You guys know what I'm talking about. I made it all through Walmart, and I made it outside, and I didn't give up my tract to anybody. I thought, man. Well, I knew I needed to get gas, and so I said, whoever is working at this gas pump, I'm going to share the gospel with them. Decided in my mind before I even got there. And I pulled up to this gas pump. I pumped my gas. I went to pay, and the guy that I went to pay, his name was Rudy. And Rudy had makeup on, lipstick and glitter and eye makeup and earrings and nail polish. And I was so uncomfortable. Really, I was uncomfortable. And I, as quickly as I could, I got away from Rudy. I paid and I got away. And I made it about 10 feet away, 15 feet away from Rudy. And the Holy Spirit dealt with my heart. Hey, missionary, you're going to take the gospel to Africa, huh? What about Rudy? Lord, you don't understand. Rudy does not want to hear from me right now. And he's going to get upset. And he might cause a scene. So I had to go back and talk to Rudy. Now it was awkward because I didn't have any other reason to be there. Like nothing, I'm not buying anything now. It's awkward. And so, but I walked back up to Rudy and I waited my turn and I went up to him and I said, "Hey Rudy, it's me again. I just want you to know I go to church down the road and I would love for you to be a guest with mine sometime. This is a gospel tract and it talks to you about how you can have a relationship with Jesus." And I said, "I hope you'll read this sometime and we would love to see you at church. I'd love you to be my guest." It wasn't like the best job ever of trying to soul win. He was working, but I shared the gospel with him, and I gave him that tract. I thought, if anybody that day needed to hear the gospel, it was Rudy. You know what he did the whole time I was talking to him? He didn't yell at me. He didn't cuss me out. He smiled, and he thanked me. But you know what? The fear of man almost stopped me from doing what I knew God was calling me to do. And I wonder where we are as a church. I wonder if God has been pricking your heart recently to take that next step of faith. I wonder if there's been a person in your life that you know needs Jesus and you have been reluctant to share Jesus with them. What are they going to say? They're going to think I'm weird. I wonder, hey, young men, I wonder, have any of you had a desire to preach, but you're just afraid to tell anybody? Hey, I wonder, has anybody had a desire maybe to go to the mission field, but you're just, I don't know about that. The fear of man's a snare. When I consider all the men and women of Scripture that did anything for God, you know what I've discovered? That they were all fools. Noah was a foolish shipbuilder. Think about it. Never flooded before, never rained. Spending close to 100 years building an ark. Noah, what a fool! But then the floods came. I think about Ruth. Hey, her husband died, her brother-in-law died, her father-in-law died, and now her sister-in-law is going back to her family, and her mother-in-law, Naomi, is heading back to Bethlehem, and Naomi is bitter, and she's been scarred by these traumatic events, and Naomi says, "Ruth, just go back to your God and go back to your people," and Ruth says, "No, Naomi, your God is my God, I'm not leaving you," and I wonder if they might have thought, "Hey, don't be a fool, Ruth." But God would work through Ruth's life and lead her to Boaz. And then a few years later, here comes David. And then a few years later, here comes Jesus. I think about David, and we know that David, as a teenage boy, going to battle, and here he sees the army of Israel, and he sees the enemy, and Goliath is over here challenging God's army, and all of Israel they're scared. And remember what David said: "Hey, is there not a cause?" And here David is going to battle a giant. And I wonder, hey, his brothers are thinking, "What are you doing, David? Don't be a fool. You don't stand a chance." And God would use him to smote this giant. I think about Elijah at Mount Carmel. When Elijah, the man of God, withstood these hundreds of prophets of Baal and at Mount Carmel, God would work through Elijah and rain fire down from heaven to show that he was the one true God. But as that was happening, I wonder if people didn't say to Elijah, "Hey, Elijah, you know we all think you're a fool. You know there's way more of us than there are of you. You're wasting your time." But God used him to bring himself glory. I think about the disciples who would willingly walk away from their livelihoods and their comfort and their family to follow Jesus. Hey, what a fool, guys. You got bills to pay. You're just wandering around and you're listening to this itinerant preacher. What a fool. But yet God would use them to transform this world. I think about Peter during a storm at sea. And during a storm at sea, they look out and there's Jesus walking on water and there are 12 disciples in the boat, but yet only one stepped out. And I wonder, as one of 12 stepped out, if the other disciple says, "Peter, don't take that next step. You're going to drown. Don't be a fool." Don't be a fool. But yet the miracle happened. Listen, the miracle happened when he took, let me rephrase, as he took the step of faith. You see, the miracle in our life happens as we take those steps of faith. And so what I have come to, the conclusion that I've come to is this. The question is not, am I a fool? We're all fools. The question is this, in whose eyes would you rather become a fool in? In whose eyes would you rather be a fool in? Would you rather be wise in the eyes of God, or would you rather be wise in this world? First Corinthians chapter 3, and the musicians, if you're going to play a song of invitation, you're going to come up. I'm coming to a close. I've mentioned many times throughout this morning's message that is God leading you to the next step of faith? Because I can't say specifically what that next step of faith is, but is God leading you to a next step of faith? Hey, is there someone here this morning that you don't know that if you died right now you would go to heaven? You're not sure if you're saved, but you've been reluctant. Would you take the next step of faith? Somebody here that you're not all in. You're still, let's say, you're stuck in the boat. You're stuck in the boat, but you've got a desire to walk with Jesus. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. You see, God says this, to be wise in the eyes of God, we must be willing to become fools in our earthly wisdom and come to a place of faith and trust in Him. I want to end with a story and a quote, and we'll have a time of invitation. We know Jim Elliot's story so well. He died as a young man on the mission field in South America. Jim Elliot could have done anything with his life. He was a very intelligent man. He was a very talented man. But God burdened his heart for the unreached people groups in South America. And so he moved to South America. He would eventually get married, have a family. He was burdened for the Alca Indians. What would happen in his story, we already know this, is upon making first contact with the Alca Indians, he and others were killed on a riverbed. Killed. Some people might say, well, what a waste. What a waste. He threw his life away. You know, can I be honest with you? As I've traveled around, and maybe as I even spend time with friends and family, and as you talk, I wonder, how many people think we're throwing our lives away as we move to Africa? What a waste, throwing his life away. You see, what Jim Elliot did not know at that time was that after he died, what would be an impactful moment in the eyes of these natives is that the wives would continue coming back to those same people to preach Jesus, and that they would be saved. And what Jim Elliot had no idea of was that one day he would stand in the presence of his Savior alongside those that killed him for eternity. Earlier in his life, he made a comment, and he said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You see, the wisest thing that you and I could do is say, God, I'm all yours. Whatever you want with me. Every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment. I'm not going to draw out an invitation, but I just have a question and a challenge for you. I wonder if there's anyone here today that has never been saved. And God's been dealing with you for a while about this. And for whatever reason, you've been reluctant. You've been nervous to take that step of faith, but you know you need to. My plea for you this morning is this. Would you be willing to come down to this altar? And for just a moment, would you be willing to endure what seems like foolishness for a short moment? to ensure an eternity in heaven. If that's you this morning, if you're unsure if you're saved, and I can pray for you, would you slip up your hand? I don't know that I'm saved, but God is dealing with my heart. Would you please pray for me, Brother Tim? Just slip up that hand. My next question is for the Christian. I wonder if any of you this morning, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, this is between you and God, but would you be willing to say, God, I know that I've not been all in, but I want to be. Would you help me, Lord, to become a fool for you and to give you my all? As they play, we're going to give you a moment to do business with God. You can talk to God where you are. You can come to this altar. But the goal is this. The goal is not to have a motivational speech this morning, but the goal is to make a decision that, God, I'm all yours. And if you'd be willing this morning to become a fool for Jesus, it would be the greatest thing that you would do as they play.